strange picture here, a scarlet dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. You're going to have to forget all the pictures of dragons you've ever seen, or any real dragons you've ever seen. You have to forget that, because this one is different from everything else. So you say, what in the world is this all about? Well, this is one of the visions given to the Apostle John when God called him up in spirit into heaven and began to show him visions of things to come. Now, this is an expansive picture, and he comes into it very, very late, actually looking at the sixth head of the seven. So God specifically mentions the scarlet beast in four verses. Let me share those with you. Revelation 12:3, chronologically here. And there appeared another wonder, this word meaning a sign, in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns upon his head. Then Revelation 13:1, here John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Here specifically, we see that the crowns were upon not only the heads in general, but upon those horns, the 10 horns. Revelation 17:3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. This is over by Babylon. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, and this scarlet beast having seven heads and 10 horns. We're getting familiar with this creature. Now a woman is riding. That's the sixth head, the one that's in control at the time. Revelation 17:7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. So many have looked at this. Many have said this is a great mystery. Remember A.T. Robertson, a great Greek scholar, saying this is one of the great puzzles and so on. And I believe that it has remained a puzzle for so long because Reformed people that made up the background of pretty much what we looked at to find out what the Bible was talking about, they didn't understand the book of Revelation at all. They thought it was all full of just symbolism, that there was no real millennium, that Christ would just come back and everything would be done. I was in seminary out in Denver, and I found a piece of paper sitting on a desk, and it was some sort of a summary that a class had done. And they gave me the essence of this, and I began to see how to actually think of this. And so I've spent those years since going through this. When I first looked at this, I said, it's going to take me three sermons to get through this. And then I thought, now this whole concept isn't worth three sermons. So this is my condensation. I've condensed it, is what I've done. Reader's Digest version. And is there a Reader's Digest anymore? Anybody doing it? Yeah? So, okay. If you were interested to pursue it and find out how I developed it and so on, I would be glad to print it off in a little packet for you and give that to you as your reference. But that's not necessary for this. All right. I want to look then and explain the seven heads. The nature of the seven heads, we're looking at Revelation 17:9-12. God says here to John, here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Now, we'll be looking at this more closely, but the key thing here is that he calls them mountains and kings, you see. Now, he says, five of the seven are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. So the seventh head, the next one, five have fallen, here's the sixth one, and the seventh one will just continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, that's Antichrist, that's the phrase used of him, and is of the seven. So he'd be one of the five, plus the eighth, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. So he explains that concept. One of the heads has 10 horns, and these are the 10 kings. The horns have crowns, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So he specifies two of the heads, what they are. We just are, and actually refers back to one of the five. The Antichrist has two kingdoms that we'll be looking at. Adam Clark opened this up for me because all the Reformed people said, well, seven mountains, everybody knows what seven mountains are. This is what Rome was built on. And so they said, this is the harlot church of Rome. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they were fighting against the Roman Catholic Church in the Reformation. And I say the Roman Catholic Church was fighting against them. They were pulling away from that and teaching the truth of the Word of God. But Adam Clark, staying true to the Word of God, no matter what the flow of the culture was, he said the word mountain must be taken in a figurative and not literal sense. And he explains this. He says, and he points out these different verses, which is unequivocally the emblem of great and mighty power. Mountains here referring to power. So what he did was to understand that the Rome of his day, modern Rome, including the Vatican, is not actually built on seven mountains. That's just referring back to a mythological beginning. He said it's not real. This isn't what God does not deal with mythology. This is not true of that. So he says, I just dismiss all of that. They're ready to make this evil woman, the harlot church, to be Rome, but that's not what he's talking about. So, we should understand the seven mountains to represent seven kingdoms. Let me take you back to verse 10, the first part where it says, and there are seven kings. Looking this up in the Greek says, and kings seven is being. This head is the ten kings, and it is being. In other words, he's not contrasting that there are mountains and there are kings. He says that the seven heads are seven mountains and are seven kings. This is two ways of looking at it. So therefore, the heads represent kingdoms. All right. This was took me a while to get there, but that's what the scripture is emphasizing. Now I want to emphasize the time of the seven heads. And I find this intriguing because you and I, if we saw, as John saw, a dragon that had seven heads, we'd be looking for some hydra-headed thing that had all these heads and necks and sinewy snake-like things, you know. And that's not it. That's not it. Revelation 17, 10b and 11, five are fallen, one is, another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. This part of the verses alone tells us that these are not seven heads that are simultaneously on this dragon. It does not have seven heads as we look at it. It has one head at a time. So we're looking at, this is the picture of God saying, now five have already passed off the scene before the time of the vision when John sees the great harlot riding the scarlet beast. The sixth kingdom exists at the time John sees the great harlot, and the seventh has not yet come. So the head represents kingdoms that follow one another in time. This makes sense to me because God sees the scarlet beast from the standpoint of eternity. As he looks at the United States, he sees the United States with all of the presidents we've ever had. Now, they happen one at a time, and so on, time in between. But in eternity, he sees the whole stretch. He sees everything. He's present at every moment. So he's seeing this dragon with seven heads, but we have to attach a time sequence button on the side of the dragon, and we click it, click, 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 and different heads keep popping up, and there's seven of them. And then actually, at the time of the very end, an eighth one that he adds in. So the heads follow one another. One by one, they ride the beast, as this harlot church is doing, this woman, as its head. They are controlling the head. They are the one ruling it. John's vision shows the beast at the time when the sixth head is in control. The angel brings him to the place to see the woman, the harlot church, in control of the beast, and saying, but then there's going to be a seventh one after that. Now let's get into this thing, work into the identity of the heads. Well, it took me a while to get to this, but the clues were there. The first head is Babylon. Back to the very first, dial back, tick, 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 back to the first head. The first head is Babylon. The description of the scarlet beast in Revelation 13:2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." So now this dragon looks like the body of a leopard. Then, but its feet were as the feet of a bear. So instead of those dainty, agile feet of the leopard, it comes down there in the big bear feet. Not bare feet like you run around in the grass during the summer. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. That's a different from a leopard, bigger teeth, but a mouth of a lion. This was my clue. I said, oh, here's the connection then, because you have to know the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. Well, immediately I go back and I remember that in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision by God, a dream of a statue. And he was very impressed with this. But it was a very strange statue. It had a head of solid gold. Then the arms the arms and chest, probably crossed defiantly, were of silver. Then the belly and the thighs were of brass. Then from the knee down, that was the legs of iron, till you get down to the ankles. And then the iron continued a bit, but the feet and the toes, it's mentioned, were of part iron, part clay. Now, you don't have a iron-clay alloy. You can't mix them together. So they are just mixed back. So part of it's iron, part of it's clay, but the entire feet and toes. And having mentioned the 10 toes, he goes on to say, in the days of those kings. Now that actually links us to 10 toes, 10 kings. At the time in the dream that a large meteorite, a large ball of stone appears from the heavens, and it's not carved by men. He says it's carved without men's doing. And it comes crashing down like a meteorite, landing right at the feet. Well, this is a time statue again. Each one representing a kingdom that supplants the other. And it hits at the feet, and the whole thing collapses into dust and blows away. That stone, he says, now that it's landed and conquered the entire statue, it grows into a mountain, significantly a mountain, and fills the earth. Well, we find out that that's Jesus Christ coming back to destroy the feet of the statue at the time that the Antichrist is in control. And then his mountain, his kingdom, grows to fill the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. We'll deal with that tonight. All right, so the beast represents Babylon, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was able to explain to King Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream, that the head of gold is you. I think it's interesting that a little later he makes an entire statue out of gold and has people bowing down to it. I think he said, I'm not going to be replaced. I'm going to be the whole statue's gold in me. All right. The first head is Babylon. The second head is Medo-Persia. Because in the end, Medo-Persia the Persians, who kind of devolved into Medo-Persian, the Medes and the Persians, they conquered Babylon. Daniel was there. Remember the handwriting on the wall? That was happening that night when Belshazzar was taken and killed. Daniel 7:5, it says, "Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side." This is always the picture, the thing had two arms, the silver part of the statue. This is a big bear who's raised up, some kind of a hunch thing on one side, because you have the Medes and the Persians, but then the Persians raised up, so there's only a two-part to a thing to it. And he says that it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and thus it said, and they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." And the Medo-Persians conquered the entire known world. This is Daniel again, when he was cast into the den of lions that was under the Persians, and the book of Esther during the time of the Persians, Ahasuerus or Xerxes, as the world calls him. And the evil man had tricked him into signing something that would kill all the Jews in his kingdom, which happened to be all the Jews in the world because his kingdom included Judea. And then Ahasuerus gave control over to Esther's uncle, Mordecai, and he was able to get that. He says, we can't change that, but we can say, now the Jews can fight back. And the Jews were a little better than the other people, so they took a net loss when they were fighting the Jews back then. All right, that's Medo-Persia. So this beast represents Medo-Persia. We see that part in this dragon. Then the third head is Greece. Daniel 7:6, "After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl." This is Greece. This is Alexander the Great, who flew like a fast leopard with wings over the world, conquered most of it. The beast also had four heads. Dominion was given to it. When he died, his kingdom was spread into four heads of his generals. And so this beast represents Greece. So the fourth head, we don't have here an animal to compare it to, but the fourth head is Rome. Back to Daniel, verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly." This may be looking more like the dragon or the Tyrannosaurus Rex or something that we have an idea of a dragon. "And it had great iron teeth." Iron is interesting because it was the iron legs that represented Rome. Here, iron teeth. And you know what they said at the time, what they called the armies of Rome? The iron legions of Rome. That was what they said. "And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns." So what we recognize is that this beast represents Rome. But because of the reference to the 10 horns, we recognize this is a two-pronged thing. Because we saw the iron continuing down into the feet and the toes, it represents both the ancient Roman Empire, which we remember fell back long ago. That was before the time of the church. But it also represents its revived remnant after the rapture of the church. Revelation describes the revived form as 10 horns. So we'll talk more about this in a moment about what that means. But what is the revived Roman Empire? We'll talk about that. Now we get to the fifth, because these were established in Old Testament times. These were the things one after the other. Here, the scarlet beast has as its first four heads these that we're familiar with. But what is the fifth one? Well, actually, we see it hinted at in back in Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, one period of seven, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. Now, this is Antichrist with his first kingdom. It's a limited kingdom, but it is a kingdom over Israel, and that's what's important about this, because this statue did not begin until Babylon. What was Babylon known for? Why was God concerned with it? Why were Israel thinking about it? Because that was when Israel Israel lost its independence, the Babylonian captivity. They were conquered. They were taken as captives down to Babylon. And so both Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah dealing with this, and also Ezekiel, which we took our time to study through that, found that he was down in Babylon as God first called him to be. He was a priest, but God called him to be a prophet. So he dealt with that down there, already living in the area of Babylon under their authority. So this is the fifth one, and that is his first kingdom. So it is a kingdom over. My whole point about Babylon, this was Gentile domination over Israel. That continued with Medo-Persia, that continued with Greece, and it continued with Rome. So at the time of Christ, clear to that time, they were still under Rome. Now we get into the time of the church. What we have to understand is that God was dealing with his main people, Israel, until the time of the church. He stops the clock, the prophetic chronology there, and now he deals with the church. He deals with the church until the time of the rapture, when the church is taken up. And now the clock begins to tick back, because in Daniel 9, he talks about 69 of the 70 weeks have been accomplished. But there's this last week, this last seven, this last period of 7 years that will continue. That's the 7 years of the tribulation period. I hope that's not too confusing, but at the time of Christ, the time when the church began, 69 of those weeks had finished. I was talking to you about the book, The Coming Prince, that actually looked up the number of days and worked it out. That was the time of the triumphal entry of Christ into that, and then the Christ's death was implied in that as well. So 69 of those had finished. God stops the prophetic clock. He's dealing with a different group now, the church. When he finishes with them, he starts the clock again, and there's 7 years left for Israel, for the Jews, and for Jerusalem and Israel. So we are looking with the beginning of the tribulation period, we're looking at the Antichrist taking over rule of Israel, Gentile domination. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and ruling them. But there's an end to that. There's an end to that. His kingdom there. That happens when the king of the north comes down, called the Battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel. And but they kind of stomp over his protective powers, but then they are destroyed by God right there in Israel. So the world counts it as Antichrist success. We now come to the sixth head, and that is the great harlot church, the first kingdom that God identifies in Revelation 17 is the great harlot. The entire vision of chapter 17 and 18 focuses on the judgment of the great harlot kingdom, who rides the scarlet beast at the time that John sees the vision. Look at Revelation 17, 18. It emphasizes her kingdom. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, the city of Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, that could be a general thing, but the Greek literally says here, the woman that you saw is the great city that is having a kingdom. Those are literally the terms, the basileia, the kingdom, over the kings of the earth, having a kingdom. So this is important to understand. This is one of the kingdoms. This is one of the heads, the one of the mountains, if you will. Now, chapter 17 describes the source of her destruction. It talks about what she's like and who ends her. It's the 10 kings. And then chapter 18 describes the fulfillment of her destruction. I say fulfillment because back in the day when Babylon, God used Babylon to chasten Israel, they did it with a harshness and such a sense of superiority that God says, I will use you, but then I will chastise you. And the prophecies were made of the destruction of Babylon. But the destruction of Babylon that he speaks of is a complete destruction where no one rebuilds it and no one ever lives in it again. Well, that's not true now. When Persia conquered the city of Babylon back in ancient times, they didn't destroy the whole city. And in fact, Saddam Hussein refurbished the whole city, spruced it up, put flags up there with Nebuchadnezzar's face on one side of the flag and his face on the other, had it all ready for tourism, but then got sidetracked on terrorism. But all of that to say, we see the final fulfillment of these prophecies now, and that's right at the middle of the tribulation period. Now, I've mentioned this, but let me get into it a little bit. It's the 10 kings who destroy the harlot church kingdom. We're told this specifically, Revelation 17, 16, and 17. And the 10 horns, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So God allows, and in fact steers the world toward this escalation to giving all power, world power, to the Antichrist. But it's the 10 kings who, not being in power, destroy the power that is, and then they take over for a while. Let's look at their time of rule. Number 7, the seventh head is the kingdom of the 10 kings. Revelation 13, 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. So the crowned horns represent here the 10 kings. 17:10b, another is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. This seventh head is defined as having control, but only for a short time. How short? Well, look at this, Revelation 17:12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Say they stay 10 kings. This is not one king with 10 underlings. This is 10 kings. This is a coalition rather than a country. It's a coalition that rules the world briefly after the great harlot rule is done. And it says, they have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I guess that's a short time, isn't it? We continue a short time. It's 1 hour. I conceive of this as 1 hour in conference. Much has been leading up to this, but once they have destroyed the kingdom that was the great harlot church, they step up and say, we're now in control. But I picture this boardroom thing, and the 10 kings are all around there, and they say, we're going to give all of our authority to one man. But I just can imagine that England says, we don't want it to be a Frenchman. We just can't, we couldn't stand that, we couldn't. And then Greece says, well, we don't want it to be Spain or something, I don't know, whatever it was. But they said, let's get an outsider who has proven himself to be absolutely powerful as a military leader, and it's Antichrist. So they give over all of their authority, which is worldwide then, unto the beast. Look with me then, after her destruction of the harlot, the 10 kings who destroyed her take control for a short time. Interestingly, back in Daniel, we have a picture of this. We were talking about that fourth beast, big and dreadful, more like a dragon than anything else we've seen. And it says here, after, Daniel says, after this, I saw in the night visions, And behold, a fourth beast, and I remind you that he's talking about Rome here, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse, different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now he focuses in on the 10 horns. Something's happening there. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. The little horn starts growing up amidst the other 10, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Well, he knocks the other 3 out. They fall off the beast here, see? And now he's there taking prominence. And behold, in this horn, in this little horn, were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. This sounds kind of creepy, doesn't it? And that's exactly it. That's the Antichrist taking prominence over the 10 kings. So Daniel's little horn is the Antichrist who plucked up by the roots 3 of the other kings. Now, I went back to my vision of the boardroom, and it says everybody was agreed. They're all of one mind. So who's being plucked up? Well, I think this is the behind the scenes. This is what leads up to that boardroom scene. Evidently, 3 kings were not in agreement with turning over their authority to this Antichrist. They don't call him Antichrist, of course. So he had them eliminated. You've seen the mystery movies. You know, they have a wreck. They have a fallen spike something or something, you know. Revelation 17:13 shows that the vote was unanimous. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they're unanimous at that point. But behind the scenes, 3 are being replaced by people who are more favorable to him. Now, we leave what the scripture actually says, and we go into my speculation. But I'm thinking that the 10 kings is probably, and certainly if it were to happen in modern times, probably the European Union. Art Sadler, in his Sound the Trumpet of November 2008, said in the article, "The Roman Empire Returns," and he's dealing with Daniel 2:40. He says this, "Rome continued in the form of the empires of the British, German, French, Spanish, Portuguese, Belgium, and Dutch. These are all former territories of the Roman Empire, each with vast colonial empires. They were sub-Roman empires. The end of the ancient Roman Empire took place after World War II when this Roman colonial system was broken up." See, ruling, Rome actually continued, though not actually ruling with a king from Rome, but in all of these sub-empires, they continued. But after World War II, these were broken up and the nations were forced to give up their colonies all around the world. So the actual Roman Empire ended. But what did these countries do? They formed together the European Union. The euros are the money of the European Union. "The Roman Empire was dead," he continues. "At that very point in 1958, the EU was born," European Union, "as the Treaty of Rome was signed." And then I put the boldness on this. "The EU today states very emphatically that it is the revived Roman Empire." That's part of their way of thinking of themselves. So at the time that all of this is being happened in the tribulation period, there will be 10 members. I don't know how many are there now. Some try to get out. England has been trying to get out of it for quite a while. What is it called?
Brexit.
Yeah, Brexit. And some will come back in, some will go out. But anyway, at the time this happens, there's 10 kings. All right, we basically look here at the 8th head, which while the dragon itself had 7, we find that was really a culmination, like the statue stands only on its feet. So the 8th head is the Antichrist's worldwide kingdom. So Revelation 17:11, "And the beast that was and is not, Even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Was and is not. He was a head. He was a leader. He was a conqueror of Israel. And then he seemed to be defeated. But then his conqueror died there. Gog and Magog, the coalition of the north, they died. And so he was declared the winner. Revelation 13, 5 to 8 gives us the backstory. There was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, you see. This is the last half when he's given the power. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme his tabernacle, and to blaspheme them that dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming everybody. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and not only to make war, but to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is worldwide domination. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now he says, not every single one, but all whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain is the title. The book is the book that's from the foundation of the world. People have misread this a lot, but you compare it with the other verses. So we come to the conclusion of the heads. The heads, seven heads, would then be first Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then ancient Rome. After the rapture of the church comes the revived Roman Empire, then Antichrist's first kingdom over Israel, then the harlot church, then the ten kings, briefly, and then the Antichrist's second and worldwide kingdom becomes the eighth head. So here is my explanation, and I defend it from the scripture, of the seven heads. But let me cover in my remaining time another question. Well, if all those heads are all those kingdoms, then what is the beast? What is the scarlet beast that houses the head that is being run by these various heads? And so let's look at the scarlet beast itself. There's two answers to this. These are not alternate. There's just two ways of looking at it. First, the beast is Satan. We don't have to guess about that. Revelation 12, 3 and 9, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his heads. And continuing on to verse 9, and the great dragon, that dragon, was cast out, and he names him. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out from heaven into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is that middle of the tribulation period again, when all embassies of enemies are closed off, and he's not allowed, he and the demons are not allowed in heaven anymore. He's been there day and night forever, accusing the saints before the throne of God, but no longer. So he's thrown down to earth, and he's great rage there. And this is why the second half of the tribulation period is so bad. The fact that all of these heads are on a beast that is Satan, it actually clarifies some things. For instance, it helps to explain Satan's claim to Christ during the temptation of Christ. Let me remind you of that in Luke 4, 5, and 6. And the devil, taking him up unto an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. And then he says, for that is delivered unto me. Who rules, being in control of all these countries? For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. God has allowed me to do this. So we find at the time of Christ, that red beast, Satan, was housing the heads of all these kingdoms. At this time, it was Rome, ancient Rome, that fourth head. So during the times of the Gentiles, this is a way of saying all the time that the Gentiles had domination over Israel, Satan controls the world's nations. But the second answer is that the beast is not just Satan in abstract, Satan from the beginning of time and so on, but the beast is the times of the Gentiles. It is Satan during that time when Gentiles control Israel. So, Luke 21:24, Jesus gave us this title that I'm borrowing here. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive unto all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, here's Gentile domination, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, this is the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles have their day, have their time, they have their conquering. So it refers to the time during which Gentiles have domination over Israel. Now, historically, Gentile domination of Israel began with the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And now we see, clicking all those heads, blink, 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 until we get to the eighth one, which is, in fact, Antichrist ruling the whole world. It will end with Christ returned to earth as king and his conquering of Antichrist's second kingdom. The defeat of that ends Gentile domination of Israel and begins Israel's domination of the world and over Gentiles, with Christ as the king of Israel stationed in Jerusalem. All right, let me give you this conclusion. The scarlet beast is the devil at work through the times of the Gentiles. Each head represents separate kingdoms that comprise the times of the Gentiles, the first and the last. One by one, they seemed to be in control of the scarlet beast, while Satan was really in control. And in total, there are eight heads. So let me review. There won't be a quiz, but here's the review. They are consecutively Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then ancient Rome, and we see it take the church out of there because he's dealing with Israel. We see the revived Roman Empire. We see Antichrist's first kingdom over Israel. We see the great harlot church actually having domination, having a kingdom over the kings of the earth. And then the 10 kings who blow her up. And finally, Antichrist's second kingdom when he rules the entire world and demands worship. So I believe, honestly, that Revelation 17 and this entire picture of the scarlet beast with seven heads and 10 horns opens up the chronology of the Great Tribulation period as no other scripture does. Nowhere else do we see so specifically stated that Antichrist has two kingdoms, one of the five and the eighth. So I think it's the best way to look at it, the best way to understand it, and gives us a picture of the whole thing as one unit. So I've done it. The three messages in short time. I'll give you 10 minutes here for the end. So again, if this prompts an interest of Bible study, I'd be very happy to print this off for you and have it as a booklet that explains this, my process of getting through that. I don't really find anybody else saying this, so take this with some suspicion, because how odd would it be if I'm the only one that figured this out? There's that paper. Somebody else thought of this in essence. I'm perhaps the only one who's taken it this far. But I believe it is true, and I believe I stand by it, because it's what I got from the Word of God, not my feelings. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for knowing the future, living through eternity, and giving us this glimpse of what is going to happen. We understand, Father, this is not a shrewd guess by you, but you who live in eternity see what we would consider the future. You see it as already accomplished. We ask that you might help us then to be able to trust in exactly what you say is going to happen. And while we don't know exactly how it's going to be happening and who's going to be involved, we don't know the identity of Antichrist, we don't know who the 10 kings precisely will be, We understand that it will happen as you have said, and your will be concluded. There will rise up then Satan's man, Antichrist, to do his horrible will, his abusive will upon the whole earth. And just at the time when it seems that he is most likely to succeed, Christ himself will return and wipe out the army, cast the Antichrist and his false prophet into the lake of fire. Victory will be declared, and his worldwide kingdom will be set up. We ask that you might give us that confidence then, Father, that while we will not be here, this will all happen after the rapture of the church, we will be able to see, perhaps from heaven, that all of these things will be fulfilled and be excited to see how it actually works out. We ask that you might guide and direct us then to trust in what your word says, to give us an understanding then of this rather puzzling red beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. We ask you would give us that settled understanding that what you say is true, even if it hasn't happened yet. So we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.